This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Good morning, everyone. Shalom Aleichem. Welcome to the special Agudat Pirkei Shir this Monday, Parshas Shelach. So we want to welcome everyone listening on the call-in as well as on Zoom. For those who are on Zoom, they can actually see the Marah Mekoymos. And we have a very interesting subject related to this week's Parsha. Of course, Parsha Shelach. The main subject of the Parsha... The main subject of the parasha is the. Let me just mute everyone. The main subject of the parasha is the Maisa of the Meraglim, and how the Meraglim came to spy out the land. It's actually quite interesting. If you look in the Mishnah and Bikurim, the Mishnah and Bikurim tells us about the process and the procedure of bringing Bikurim. The Mishnah says somebody would go down to their field and see a ripened eshkol, a ripened te'ena, a ripened rimein. And the question is, why does the Mishnah particularly specify these types of fruits? Why, when all the Shivas Haminim are chayv in Bikurim, all the fruits of the Shivas Haminim are chayv in Bikurim, so why does the Mishnah specifically give examples of an Eshkol and a Rimon? And Rav Menachem Zemba brings from the Zohar HaKadosh, from the Arizal, that the purpose of Bikurim is a tikkun for lack of love for Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, Bikurim is a tikkun for the Meraglim. So since Bikurim is a tikkun from the Meraglim, therefore the Tana Rebbe specifically chose fruit items which were used in the verbal attack on Eretz Yisrael. Now we know that the Meraglim came back with their evil report on Leil Tisha B'Av, and on that night Klal Yisrael cried a very bitter crying. And Chazal say that we were punished because we cried, Bechia Shalchinam. Hashem said, you're crying, Bechia Shalchinam. I will establish for you a Bechia L'dayrais. So it's very interesting. What is the Mida Kenegan Mida? What exactly is the quid pro quo over here, where the Ribbono Shel Olam is punishing Klal Yisrael because we cried seemingly for nothing? Therefore, we were taken out of Eretz Yisrael. So the Maral explains that we were not punished for crying. This was not a punishment. Rather, this is what is called a natural consequence. Says the Maral that there's a certain human phenomenon and human dynamic that people enjoy and love the place where they grew up. Most people I know, they don't like Brooklyn. The traffic. I like Brooklyn. I have no problems with Brooklyn because I grew up there, so I'm used to it. I like it. The Gemara in Saita says, "Chein makoy mal yoshav." A certain location has a charm to those who live there. So even though nobody else may like it, the person who lives there likes it. So for example, before I came to Kew Gardens Hills, everyone always has complaints about Kew Gardens Hills. Oh, I go to Avart, the avenue, the street, the drive, I always get lost, the streets are not. And you know, I also used to feel that way until I lived there, and then you like it. So the question is, if Eretz Yisrael was the land of destiny of the Jewish people, then despite all the inadequacies that the Meraglim seem to have found in it, the Jewish people should have still loved the land. If that was their land of destiny, then they should not have had such terrible and acute feelings against Eretz Yisrael. The fact that they were able to cry about this land indicated that, in fact, this is not their land of destiny. This is not their homeland. There was a disconnect. So God says, if there's a disconnect between you and Eretz Yisrael, I will formally disconnect you from the land. Says the Maral, it was not a punishment, it was a natural consequence. So I just want to, by way of introduction, give everyone, and I beg your indulgence for today, I ask everyone to put aside your personal feelings about this subject, any long-seated perspectives or shittos about the topic we're going to speak about today. I'm going to speak about it solely in a halachic sense, not in a political sense at all, and I ask you, please put away any political opinions you may have about this subject, because if you don't, we're not going to get anywhere. We're going to analyze this topic purely on a halachic basis, and we're going to talk about the highly sensitive subject of trading land for peace. Can you give back parts of Eretz Yisrael in order to be able to garner peace with our cousins? Now, you may say that's not a reality. That will never happen. You can't negotiate with terrorists. Giving back land will never accomplish peace. Okay, so then let's talk about it in a laboratory, in an academic sense. Meaning, assuming that there is an isolated, or you could pinpoint the situation and say, you know what, in this matzav, by giving back this part of the land, we will gain some degree of peace. Is that worthwhile? Is that permitted? Can one give back parts of Eretz Yisrael for the sake of peace? Perhaps even for the sake of saving Jewish life. Because after all, even if we may discover that one is not permitted to give back Eretz Yisrael, and the first thing we have to discover and learn about is there any prohibition? Is there anything wrong with giving back parts of Eretz Yisrael? But even if there is, certainly we would acknowledge and agree that as important as Eretz Yisrael is to Klal Yisrael, and it doesn't matter what your affiliation and association is, a Jew must love Eretz Yisrael. That's one of the mitzvahs in the Torah. Certainly one of the 613 mitzvahs, according to all the Moinei HaMitzvahs, is living in Eretz Yisrael. While according to the Ramban seems to say there is an absolute obligation to live in Eretz Yisrael. It's a mitzvah chiyuvis, and that's how Reb Avadya seems to learn the Ramban. Rav Moshe learns the Ramban differently. Rav Moshe learns it's only a mitzvah chiyumis, meaning one is not obligated to go there, but one certainly fulfills a biblical mitzvah by living there. But nevertheless, I think we would all agree that as great and important as Eretz Yisrael is, there is one thing that is certainly more important, and that is Jewish life. Except for the cardinal three, we know that Jewish life supersedes all the mitzvahs in the Torah. You know, we just went 3 months. Many people still have not been able to go to shul, still have not been able to daven with a minyan. Why is that? Isn't davening with a minyan such an important mitzvah? And yes, while certainly it is a vital and critical mitzvah, but nevertheless, even more important than that is Jewish life. So even if we can identify and say, yes, giving back part of Eretz Yisrael is a lav in the Torah, but it would not presumably be more important than Jewish life. And therefore, the starting point of the shir would have to be that as important as it is to maintain control of Eretz Yisrael, can we say that it's more important than Jewish life? It would seem not. And therefore, the presupposition of today's shir is, if there is ever an opportunity to save Jewish life by giving back parts of Israel, parts of Eretz Yisrael, as painful as that may be, that would probably be required. So let's begin. Again, today's shir, there's no political agendas here. There are no shittos here. We're just analyzing it from a purely halachic point of view. So we have a pasuk in Va'aschanan, Perak Zayin. The pasuk says, Ki hivyacha Hashem leikecha el ha'aretz asher atava shama lirishta. V'noshal goyim rabim mipanecha hachiti v'hagirgashi v'amoyir v'aknani v'aprizi v'achivi v'ayivusi shiva goyim rabim v'atsumim mimecha. Okay, so we have a pasuk that the Ibn Shalom is going to bring you to Eretz Yisrael, and he's going to remove many nations. What are the nations? The seven nations, the Shiva Amim, and the Chiti, Girgashi, Amori, Knani, Prizi, Chivi, Yivusi. And then the pasuk says, Hashem will deliver them to you, and He will smite them. Hacharem, tacharem, oisam, obliterate them. Leisichroi, slohem, bris, do not make any kind of covenant with them. Veloisichanim. So the subject of today's shir is two words in the Torah, in Parshas Va'aschanan, which is my favorite parsha, of course, because it's my bar mitzvah parsha. Veloisichanim. Literally, do not give them grace. What does this mean, Veloisichanim? There are three limudim from the words Veloisichanim. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah on Yates Amud Beis, going on to Chaf Amud Aleph. The Gemara says, Loisichanim, Loisitein, Lahem, Chania, Bekarka. Do not give the Gentiles encampment in the land of Eretz Yisrael. So there's a law in the Torah. You cannot let an Akum live in Eretz Yisrael. Tosfos points out, very interestingly, that there are another two things we learn out of this pasuk. Tosfos points out, if you look on your sheet, for those who have it in number 4, we also learn out from this pasuk, Shalei litein lohen chein. You're not to give them charm. You cannot compliment them. And this requires a shir in and of itself, but at first glance, if you see a guy that's very handsome, that's very talented, that has certain qualities, you cannot sing their praises. Do not ascribe chayin to them. That's one lav that we learn out. Number two, you cannot give a Gentile a free gift. You cannot give them a gift for no reason. You cannot give them an unsolicited gift. That's the second thing we learn out. In our Gemara, in Avodah Zarah, learns out, V'loi Sitein lohem chania bekarka, do not give them permanence. Do not give them encampment in the land of Eretz Yisrael. And Tosfos says we can learn out all three halachas from here. So at first glance, if let's say there's a situation where Yidden have the opportunity to sort of forego a certain part of Eretz Yisrael for the sake of a more peaceful relationship with our cousins, it would seem that it is a lav in the Torah to give up the land. Now, again, Jewish life may supersede that, but for no reason, if that is not a factor, it would be a lav in the Torah, presumably, to give up land in Eretz Yisrael. Which lav? Loi sechanim, loi siten lohem chania bekarka. However, comes Tosfos, and Tosfos says, wait a second, maybe you could make the case that this lav of loi siten lohem chania bekarka is only talking about the Shiva Amamin, the seven nations that occupy Eretz Yisrael, the Chiti, the Girgashi, the Amori, the Kanani, the Perizzi, the Achivi, the Yebusi. Because after all, the Pasuk immediately preceding is talking about these Shiva Amamin. Let's look at the Pasuk again. Perek Zayin, Pasuk Aleph. V'nashal goyim rabim miponecha, Chiti, the Girgashi, the Amori, the Kanani, the Perizzi, the Achivi, the Yebusi, Shiva goyim rabim ma'atsumi mecha. And Hashem will deliver them. Don't give them Eretz Yisrael. So it's going on the seven Amamim. So it says, Tosfos, maybe the issur of giving land in Eretz Yisrael is only to the seven Amamim, but it's not talking about our cousins. Maybe, after all, we could probably safely presume that most Goyim are not Chiti, Amoy, or Gigashi. We know that Basan Cherev, Ubilbel, Kala Umais, we could safely assume that your garden variety Goy is not a Perizzite or a Girgashite. And therefore, it would seem that it should be permitted to give land in Eretz Yisrael, let's say, to an Arab, because in all likelihood, they are not a Chiti, Girgashi, Amori, that is not in their lineage. After all, Tosfos bolsters this notion by saying that there are many Lavin here that are only referring to the Shiva Amamin. For example, we know that if a Gentile converts, you can certainly marry them. You can marry a Gioires, but there is an Isser of Lois Sischatein. You cannot have Hischatnos. You cannot marry a Gentile, even if they convert, from the Sheva Amamin. Because the very next words after Velois Sichanim are Velois Sischatein Bam. Do not marry them. And we know that lav of Lois Sischatein is only talking about the Sheva Amamin. So says Tosfos, just like that lav is only talking about the Sheva Amamin, By the same token, we should say the lav of Loi Sichanim is only talking about the Shiva Amamin. Likewise, the Isser of Loi Sichrois Lohem Bris is only talking about the Shiva Amamin. So Tosfos basically says, no, that's a mistake. The lav of not marrying a Gentile, even after they convert, is only the Shiva Amamin. The lav that you have to kill, Loi Sichaya Kol Neshama, is only the Shiva Amamin. The lav of Loi Sichanim is going on every Oivdei Koychavim Mazalois. So it says, Tosfos HaChidosh, even though Loi Sichanim is said immediately after the Shiva Amamin, the lav of Loi Sichanim is going on all the Goyim. And who bolsters and who supports the Shita of Tosfos? The Minchas Chinuch in Mitzvah Taf Reish Aleph also agrees to Tosfos. We have a number 5. That the mitzvah of Loi Sichanim is going on all the Umay Sa'ilam, the Maram Shik, in his Sefer HaMitzvah, it's a mitzvah Tav Chav Zayin, he says, V'zeh l'kulei alma b'chol ha'umay, the Yisra of Loi Sichanim is all the Umay, as well as the Chazoy Nish, in Hilchos Shviyos, Simen Chav Dalet, Ois Aleph, also in Hilchos Avodah Zarah, Simen Chav Hei, the Isser of Lois Sechanim, says the Chazon Ish, is going on all of the Amimin. Just for your knowledge, it's very interesting that the Torah Tamima learns that the Isser of Loi Sechanim is only going on the Shiva Amimin, but the Torah Tamima is a Das Yachid, it's a radical Shita, and it's against all the Rishonim. So therefore, at this point in the Shir, for all intents and purposes, if somebody had land in Eretz Yisrael and they wanted to make a profit and sell it to a Gentile, they would not be allowed to. Whether the Gentile is from the Shiva Amimin, whether he's just what we call a garden variety Gentile, you cannot sell land in Eretz Yisrael to any of the Goyim. However, maybe you'll make the case that there is a certain type of Gentile that you are allowed to let live in Eretz Yisrael, because maybe you could only not give land and not sell land in Eretz Yisrael to a Gentile who is an Oyved Koychav Mazalois, who is an idolater. Now, are Christians idolaters? And the answer is, contrary to what many people think, they are absolutely Oyvdei Avodah Zarah. Even though in our editions of the Rambam it does not say that, but in the original editions of the Rambam, as well as in the Shapsi Frankel edition of the Rambam openly says, and this was something that was censored by the censors throughout history. If you look at number 8, the Rambam in Hilchos Macholos Asurois, Perek Yud Aleph, Halacha Zayin, the Rambam says, Aval hanoitzrim oivdei avoyde zorahein. The noitzrim are idolaters, ustam yenam asr bahana. Okay, fine, so I won't sell my land to the noitzrim. But it is also well known that Yishma'elim are not Oivdei Avodah Zarah. So if Yishma'elim are not Oivdei Avodah Zarah, maybe we could sell a land in Eretz Yisrael to a Yishma'eli. So we come to something very interesting, a whole area of halacha. There's something called a ger toshav, and I think this is a halacha that is not so well known. What is the definition of a ger toshav? And why is a ger toshav called a ger toshav? We know a ger tzedek is someone who is mekabel all 613 mitzvahs. But what is a ger toshav? The Rambam in Hilchos Yisurei Biyah says, Ezehu ger toshav. Zegoy shekibol olav shula yavoid avoidazara im shar hamitzvah shenitztavu b'nei noyach. This is a goy that was mekabel not to serve avoidazara, including all the sheva mitzvahs b'nei noyach, but he doesn't have a milah, and he doesn't have tefillah. So if a goy is mekabel to observe the sheva mitzvahs b'nei noyach, which are aleph, right? Aleph is Ever Menachai. Beis is not to curse Hashem. Gimel is Gezela. Dalet is Dinim. Plus the three cardinal sins. A goy that is mekabel to observe the sheva mitzvahs b'nei noyach, Gezuntai, so the is a ger toshav. Says the Rambam, V'loma nikra shmai toshav. Why is a ger toshav called a ger toshav? Lefi shem mutter lanu lahayshivai beinenu be'eretz Yisrael. Because we're allowed to let a ger toshav live in Eretz Yisrael. Wow. So that means a guy who is makabel upon himself the sheva mitzvahs b'nei noyach is allowed to live in Eretz Yisrael. We're allowed to let him live in Eretz Yisrael. So maybe you'll make a case that our cousins are ger toshav. After all, they're not Oivdei Avodah Zarah. So besides the fact that it's pretty preposterous to say that they are a ger toshav, because I'm sure we could all think of many of the sheva mitzvahs that they do not observe, but the Rambam also famously says that there is no such thing as a ger toshav bizman hazeh. Why is there no such thing as a ger toshav bizman hazeh? The Rambam says because ger toshav is only applicable when there's yovel. And bizman she'ein yovel, we're not mekabel a ger toshav. Which presumably means if we're not mekabel a ger toshav, we cannot let even a guy who observed the sheva mitzvahs neinoach live in Eretz Yisrael. The Rambam reiterates this in Hilchos Avodah Zarah. Im kibel of sheva mitzvahs hareze ger toishav ve'ein megablin ger toishav zman shayovel noyeg. Avo shaloi bizman hayovel, we do not accept the ger toishav. Now let me ask you, friends, why is yovel not noyeg? And at least according to the Sefer Achinuch, yovel is only noyeg bizman shekol yoishveha aleha, when all of Klal Yisrael lives in Eretz Yisrael, which according to the Sefer Achinuch means when the majority of Klal Yisrael lives in Eretz Yisrael. Now, Marabosai, we're actually almost there, because I believe now for the first time, the biggest population of Jews anywhere in the world is today in Eretz Yisrael. In other words, I believe there are more Jews living in Eretz Yisrael today than there are Jews in America, but we don't yet have the majority of the Jewish people living in Eretz Yisrael. But when that would happen, let's say 25 years, 50 years, when Mashiach comes, maybe sooner, then perhaps, according to the Rambam, the mitzvah of Yovel, or certainly according to the Sefer HaChinuch, the mitzvah of Yovel would apply. The Rambam seems to say that the mitzvah of Yovel is the determining factor of whether we're mekabel a ger toishav, meaning, and since Yovel is not applicable, we do not accept a ger toishav today. Comes the Ravid, and the Ravid says, wait a second. Omer Avram, eini mashveloi b'yeshivas ha'aretz. I agree to the Rambam that we only accept a ger toishav when Yovel is noyeg. But even if Yovel is not noyeg, we're not going to throw a ger toishav out of Eretz Yisrael. In other words, maybe we won't be mekabel him, but we're not going to throw him out of the land. By the way, the Kesef Mishneh learns the Rambam that the Rambam agrees that a ger toishav would be allowed access into Eretz Yisrael even when Yovel is not noyeg. It's just our Bezdin is not mekabel them, but the Minchas Chinuch says no, that's not pshat in the Rambam. Be it as it may, at this point in the shir, can you sell land to a guy who's mekabel on himself to observe the Sheva Mitzvahs v'nei noyach? The Rambam presumably would say no, unless you learn the Rambam like the Kesef Mishnah, that we may not accept him, but we could still let him live in Eretz Yisrael and sell him land. And the Ravid says, yes, you could sell land to a ger toishav bizman hazeh. But Marv Rabbi said, this is all academic, because comes the Chazon Ish, and the Chazon Ish says that you're making a big mistake, that for all intensive purposes, it's not really practically possible to have a ger toishav today. And that is because, says the Chazon Ish, that even according to the Ravid, when we say the goy is a ger toishav when he's mekabel the sheva mitzvahs b'nei noyach, that means we say, Reb Goy. He says, yes, Reb Yud. We say, Reb Goy, why do you keep the seven Noachide laws? He says, I don't know, because it's ethical. Because I believe in world peace, and I believe a human being shouldn't steal or commit adultery. He's a koifer. That's not called observing the seven Noachide laws. If we say, Reb Goy, why do you keep the seven Noachide laws? If he says, because God wants me to, he's a koifer. He has to understand he's keeping the seven Noachide laws because the Jewish people are the chosen nation and God selected them and he told them to tell the Umayis HaOlam to observe the Noachide laws. In other words, the B'nai Noach have to accept the elite status of Yisrael and that the Noachide laws are Misinai and they're not just a code of ethical behavior. And since for all intents and purposes, you don't really have Gentiles who observe this code of behavior, recognizing the superiority of the Jewish people. So for all intents and purposes, you're not going to have a ger toishav, and therefore every Gentile will have the status of an akum, to whom you cannot sell land in Eretz Yisrael. But Marv Raboisai, I want to request of you that for the next segment of the shiur, please put on your lamdisha glasses, because we're going to uncover really one of the most phenomenal lamdisha machloikasin that I've personally encountered. This is a machloikas between the Chazon Ish versus the Har Tzvi and Rabbi Shua Lamikutna. And this machlokes, it's really a very, very subtlety, and it's a fine point, but it will make four nafka minas lahalacha. About 130 years ago, the end of the 19th century, when you had an early wave of olim, and the Jewish people came to Eretz Yisrael, and during those days, Eretz Yisrael does not look, by the way, for your information, Eretz Yisrael 130 years ago did not have Mamila Mall. Just for your attention, you know? They did not have the Yushalayim today, which is very much built up, at least aesthetically. That is not the way Eretz Yisrael looked 130 years ago. In this past January, we were in Sfas, and we were driving on roads in the north, and the driver says, these roads weren't here last year. I mean, literally, Eretz Yisrael is booming, there are cranes everywhere, but everybody knows 130 years ago, it was literally marshland, swampland, malaria-ridden, and the Yidden who came up to Eretz Yisrael were in a very dire straits, very difficult situation, and the prospect of keeping a Shemitah year was nearly impossible. It meant perhaps really sakanas nefasha, certainly a very big threat to their income and the vitality of the olim. And the question was brought, really one of the primary poiskim who dealt with the shaila was the preeminent poisek of the end of the 19th century, Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan Spector. He's a poisek who his picture hung in every home in Europe. And the shaila was, can you sell land in Eretz Yisrael for 1 year to the Arabs to exempt the farmers from being restricted by Shemitah? That's the shaila. You know, somebody once came to a Rav. You know, am I allowed to smoke? So the Rav says, Avada, you're allowed to smoke. All you have to do is sell your lungs to a guy. You know, if you sell your lungs to a guy, you could smoke. It's like Mechiras Chametz. So the shaila is, can you sell the field in Eretz Yisrael to the Arabs so that you could work the land and get money and have some income during the Shemitah year? And Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan did give at least a Hayrasha, which the Har Tzvi certainly supports, and Rabbi Shua Mikutna supported. Rabbi Shua Mikutna, by the way, was one of the great Polish Gaonim in the middle of the 19th century. My great-great-grandfather, I believe his name was Pesach Moshe Goldman, was a Talmud of Rabbi Shula Mikutna, one of the really great Polisha sharp minds, and they were Mechadesh the following, that it is mutter to sell land in Eretz Yisrael for 1 year to the Arabs. Why? They're Medayik in the Rambam. Look in the Rambam in number 16. The Rambam says, Umibnei ma, Ein moichrin lahen. Why can we not sell land in Israel to the Goyim? Mishum shenemar v'loy sechonim. It says loy sechonim. Loy sitein lahen chania bekarka. Don't give them encampment in the land. Sheim lo yeh lahen karka. If they don't have real estate, yeshivas on yeshivas araihi, then their habitation and their living is very temporary. The Rambam here goes out on a limb and uncharacteristically does something that he doesn't do in the entire Yad HaChazakah. The Rambam's not a Sefer HaChinuch. The Rambam is not a Rishon who gives reasons for the mitzvahs. The Rambam is a halachic codifier, and the Rambam is a poisek, and he says, you could do A and you can't do B. So the Rambam should say, you know why you can't sell land to Goyim in Eretz Yisrael? Because Hashem said so. The same way we wear tefillin because Hashem said so, and we don't wear shatnez because Hashem said so, we don't sell land to Goyim in Eretz Yisrael because there's a gzeres hakosav v'loy sechanim. However, says the Rambam, the Rambam says, no. The reason you can't sell land to Goyim in Eretz Yisrael is because you're not allowed to give them permanence. Lo yisitein lahem chaniya. Don't give them permanence. If, you know, someone who rents a house is transient. Someone who leases is transient. Someone who owns real estate is permanent. You cannot give the Gentiles permanence in Eretz Yisrael. By selling them land, you're giving them a degree of permanence. How does the Rambam have a right to interpret the Pasuk and give a rationale for the Pasuk? Don't we just say that when the Torah says Olav, it's Olav, you know how to do it. Why is the Rambam explaining the reasoning of it and the rationale? Says Shaul Sechuvas Har Tzvi Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank. It's because the Rambam is not giving you the rationale. The Rambam is defining the Lav. Because if the Lav was just you cannot make a legal transaction of land with a Gentile, it would say V'loy Simkareim, don't sell land. But the Rambam is bothered. Why doesn't it say V'loy Simkareim, don't sell land? If it would say V'loy Simkareim, then you know what the prohibition would be? I'm going to use a Latin phrase. The prohibition would be sale qua sale. The prohibition would be you cannot make a legal transaction of land with a Gentile in Eretz Yisrael. But the Rambam doesn't learn that way. You know why? Because the lav is not you're now to make a legal transaction with the guy in Eretz Yisrael. The lav is you're now allowed to give them permanence. I'm allowed to sell land to a guy. Oh, but every time you sell land, you're giving them permanence? No. Says the Har Tzvi. The same way I could rent land to a guy. Because if I rent or I lease land to a guy, I'm not giving them permanence because they don't have a real ownership. Likewise, if I sell them land, but that sale is clear, it's only for a year, so I'm not giving them chaniyah, I'm not giving them permanence, and that is a sale I can make. Says the Har Tzvi a chiddush, says Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan a chiddush, says a great Sfardic poisek, Shal Tzuvas Shemen Hamar, as well as the Shal Tzuvas Yishuais Malkoi, Yaradea Simen Nun Hei, that in his opinion, you can sell land to a guy, to an Arab in Eretz Yisrael for a year, because there's no lav of qua sale. The lav is you now to give them permanence. And if it's merely for a year, that's not called permanence. Now, I will tell you, the Minchas Chinuch in Parshas Yisrael, Ois Dalet, says, you can only rent it to them, but you cannot sell it to them. Sale for a year is permanent. At least for a year, it's permanent. However, Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan, the end of the 19th century, the Yeshua Smalkoi, Shaul Tzuvas Shemen Hamar, they all permitted heter mechira. And that is because there is no lav of selling land to a guy in Eretz Yisrael. If I could ask everyone just to mute their... Okay, so the Minchas Chinuch, the Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan and the Har Tzvi and the Shemen Hamar and Rabbi Shua Lomikona, they all learn that the Isra of Loi Sechanim is different than other Isurim. Other Isurim, we don't allow the rationale to play a role in the application of the Halacha. But there are times, usually, by the way, in halacha, the rationale is divorced from the application of the halacha. The application is unilateral across the board. But the Har Tzvi says, the fact the Torah didn't say loy simkareim, the Torah said loy sechanim, means the lav is not sale qua sale. The lav is you cannot give permanence. And if it's only for 1 year, this is not considered permanent. However, comes the Chazon Ish, and the Halacha Chazon Ish disagrees with Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank. He disagrees with the Yeshua Smalkoi and Reb Yitzchak Elchanan. And he says, the Isser of selling land to a guy is any legal transaction of land is usser, period. It's not, don't give them permanence. It's you cannot effectuate a legal transaction. And therefore, says the Holy Chazon Ish, he says, Shma mina de mechira lizman ki mechira dami, selling for a certain amount of time is a sale. Va'aser be'eretz Yisrael mena Torah. It is aser in Eretz Yisrael medairaisa v'koy alei belav dairaisa, and you are hit up with a iser dairaisa of selling land in Eretz Yisrael. Next nafkamina. This is a fascinating nafkamina. This is a shita of Rav Zalman Shach, not to be confused with the Rosh Yeshiva of Panovich. And Rav Zalman Shach was actually quoted by Rav Kook in the Minchas Koyen. And here is the question. Let's say the guy that you want to sell land to in Eretz Yisrael already owns land in Eretz Yisrael. Perhaps you can make the case, by me selling them land, I'm not giving them permanence, because they already have permanence. They already have land. Can you sell land in Eretz Yisrael to Gentiles who already have land in Eretz Yisrael? So Rav Zalman Shach was of the opinion that since the Isser of selling land, there's no Isser to make a legal transaction. It's you cannot give permanence in Eretz Yisrael. And this Gentile already has land in Eretz Yisrael. It would be permitted to sell land to a guy who already owns land in Eretz Yisrael. However, comes the Halakha Chazoinish in Hilcha Shvius, Simon Chav Dalet, and he says, no, the Isser is not that you're not to give them permanence. The Isser is you cannot make a legal transaction. It's irrelevant if they already own land in Eretz Yisrael. That does not mitigate the lav. The lav is a pure lav, like all lav in the Torah. You cannot make a legal transaction, whether the Svara applies or not. And therefore the Chazoinish writes, Ve'ein Chiluk, by the way, many poskim dismiss Rav Zalman Shach based on the ground that, yet indeed, even though the guy already has land in Eretz Yisrael, but by giving him land, you're making him more permanent. So even if the Isser of Lo Yisachanim is don't give them chania, it would still possibly be Asr. And finally, another nafgamina. And this actually came up, and it was addressed by Rav Shneur Zalman of Lublin. And by the way, this comes from the Sefer of Rabbi J.D. Bleich, Contemporary Halachic Problems, Volume 2. So he brings the truth of Rav Shneur Zalman of Lublin, Shalos Teshuvos Toras Chesed, and he recounts the following episode. There were a group of German Jews who collected funds to establish a Jewish hospital in Yerushalayim, and they purchased a building for the purpose. However, many of the goyim in the neighborhood did not want the Jews to build this hospital, and they offered a hefty sum to purchase the parcel of land back from these Jews, and they offered to purchase it for a sum of 25,000 marks, higher than the original purchase price. So the questioner wanted to know, can he sell land in Eretz Yisrael for a really good price? And the Torah Chesed said, no, absolutely not. Lo yisachanim. But then the Taras Chesed had a gevaldig chap. And the chap is, look, you own land in an Arab neighborhood. The Arabs own land in a Jewish neighborhood. So why don't you just swap the parcels of land? So what would you say? Can you swap the parcels of land? If the reason you can't sell land to a guy, you can't give the guy permanence in the land, you're not giving them permanence. They have land anyway. They have land in your neighborhood. You have land in their neighborhood. You're merely swapping the land. So you're not giving any added degree of permanence to the guy. The fact that a sale is being transacted and a chalipin, that is irrelevant. However, what would the Chazoinish say about such a case? Chazoinish, says Rabbi Bleich, would say in all three cases, you can't sell land for a year because sale qua sale. You can't sell land. You can't sell land if the guy already owns land. You just can't sell. And you cannot trade land. What would Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank say? Reb Tzvi Pesach would say, there's no issur of selling land to a guy in Eretz Yisrael. It's not sale qua sale. You can't give permanence. So if it's only 1 year, it's not permanent. If the guy already owns land, perhaps he already has permanence. And if you're merely trading, then that's certainly not giving a degree of permanence. Mavra Boisai, but we could turn the tables and we could come up with an afgamina which would make the Chazoinish lohakel and Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank lechumra. And let's conjure up the following situation. Let's say a two-state solution. again, I'm not coming from a political angle. We'll follow the advice of the Gedolei Yisrael, just purely from a halachic angle. You have a two-state solution. You want to give the cousins sovereignty over certain land in Eretz Yisrael, and they'll give us sovereignty over other land. Now, let's think about that for a moment. Is the transfer of sovereignty a sale? Absolutely not. Sovereignty is not a sale. The same owners of the land will continue to own the land. In other words, the Jews who owned land in what we would potentially give Arabs sovereignty over, they would continue to own the land. The only ramification of sovereignty is whose flag flies, whose laws are followed, who gets the taxes, who governs, who protects, and who polices. But in terms of ownership, sovereignty does not affect ownership. So therefore, would we be allowed to give sovereignty of Eretz Yisrael to the Goyim? We're not giving ownership, we're just giving sovereignty. The Chazon Ish would say, absolutely yes. The Isser is you cannot sell land to Goyim in Eretz Yisrael. You cannot make a legal transaction. This is not a legal transaction. Maybe ultimately, that would be the end of the Jewish ownership on that part of the land. But you are not directly giving ownership, and there's no legal transaction of that land, and the Chazon Ish would say, yes, you may give sovereignty of parts of Eretz Yisrael to Goyim. Again, I'm not saying this is wise, and I'm not saying this would accomplish anything, but from a purely halachic perspective. But what would Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank say about giving sovereignty? So, it's brought over here that Reb Tzalo Zhulti, Chief Rav of Yerushalayim, he argued political sovereignty, although it's not a transacting, it's not a legal transaction, but it is certainly a degree of permanence given to the occupier of the land. In other words, if yes, the Arabs owned it, but to confer sovereignty to them, there is no question. If they get the tax money and they're protecting themselves and they're flying their flag, they have a greater degree of permanence, and that would be a violation of Loisitein Lohem Chania. It is suggested that Reb Chaim Moshe Grzinski, the Achiezer, agreed also that sovereignty is permanence. In fact, the Reb Chaim Moshe Grzinski was offered the following question. He was asked, could you partition Palestine? Or is that a violation of Loisichanim? Meaning not sovereignty, you wanted to know, can you split the land? Give some land. In other words, we're going to partition Eretz Yisrael. We're going to have a peace to the Arabs and we're going to keep a peace. And he said that was mutter because right now nobody owned it. And the question is, we're allocating part for us and allocating part for them. And that is not equated with sovereignty. However, that is clearly mashma, that to give up sovereignty of land which is currently under Jewish control and give up sovereignty, that is conferring permanence, and that would be a violation of Loisitein Lohem Chania. So it comes out, there's a major lomdish machloikis, and how do we understand and how do we view the lav of Loisitein Lohem Chania? Is it that we're not allowed to give Goyim ownership in Eretz Yisrael at all costs, no matter what? We cannot have any legal transaction. And that is the Shita of the Chazon Ish. And then it would come out, L'chumra, you cannot sell land for a year. You cannot sell land to Goyim who already own land. You cannot trade land. But it would come out, L'kula, that you could give sovereignty. Or do we say like Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank? Or do we say like Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank and say like Reb Yitzchak Elchanan Spector and say like the Shemin Amorah and Reb Shua Lomi Kutna that the Isser is merely lending permanence? In that case, you could do it for a year perhaps. Perhaps you could do it if they already own land. Perhaps you could trade and swap lands. But what you would not be able to do is you would not be able to give sovereignty. Now, everybody's thinking that this is all academic. And that is because if Jewish life is on the line, then even if it's mamish alav, da'iraisa, to give up land in Eretz Yisrael, but nothing stands in the way of the supreme aspect of Jewish life. Jewish life is always the most important factor in halacha, so even if technically and ideally we cannot give up land in Eretz Yisrael because of the lav of lois tachanim, but if it's to protect Jewish life, it would seem that we would have to be obligated to do so. So this also involves us in a very sensitive subject, and this is a question of the Minchas Chinuch. We know that for Avodah Zarah, for Gilui Arayos, and Shvichas Damim, one has to give up their life. One does not have to give up their life for Minyan, one does not have to give up their life for Tefillin, one does not have to give up their life for Shabbos. So the question, let's say somebody is fighting in a war in Eretz Yisrael. And the person cowards out. The person says, I don't want to fight. I don't want to get involved. Because after all, Jewish life reigns supreme. Can a person back out of the battlefront in a Mechemes Mitzvah in Eretz Yisrael? Back in the day, let's say, Klal Yisrael was coming into Eretz Yisrael. And a Jew say, you know what, I don't want to fight the Gergashi. You know, I'm afraid. My life is on the line. After all, L'chaira, you should be obligated to cower out of the war and save your life. It's not one of the big three. But the Menchas Chinuch says no. If there is a mitzvah in the Torah to go to war to acquire Eretz Yisrael, then mitzvah sebekach. The mitzvah is to risk your life. You can't be commanded to go to war only when everything is rosy and a nice day outside and you're not risking your life. The definition of a war, the definition of Mechemes Mitzvah, is that you're endangering your life. And if the Torah says to do that, that means, aside from Gil Arayi, Shulzom and Avodah Zarah, part and parcel of the mitzvah, of Mechemes Mitzvah, of waging war for Eretz Yisrael, is you have to be willing to give up your life for it. So it comes out a major chiddush, that even though we're always used to the fact that, there are only three mitzvahs in the Torah that you have to give up your life for, there's really a fourth. And that is Mechemes Mitzvah. So now, if we could possibly argue that the matzav in Eretz Yisrael would be Mechemes Mitzvah, then would you be allowed to give up land to save Jewish life? No, not a chance. Because if it's a Mechemes Mitzvah, then we're not concerned about Jewish life. That's part of the game. That's part of the mitzvah. You have to fight for Eretz Yisrael at all costs. So you say, can there be Mechemes Mitzvah today? Well, that's obviously a question that's very difficult to answer. First of all, you need a tzivoy, perhaps, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we don't have. You need a Sanhedrin, that we don't have. You need a Melech. Now, there is our opinions, let's say the Tzitz Eliezer, that even though we don't have Malchus based David, but to have Malchus legabe Mechemes Mitzvah, perhaps all you need is a prime minister who has life and death in his hands. Maybe that would constitute, and that is something beyond the scope of this shir, and obviously a controversial subject, but for all intents and purposes, it would be very hard to make the case that a war in Eretz Yisrael today is Mechemes Mitzvah, unless, of course, it's a fight for self-defense. And then maybe it would automatically become a Mechemes Mitzvah. I want to share with you a Gemara, which is suggested as a proof that you are allowed to give up land in Eretz Yisrael to save Jewish life. And again, this could be debated, and is a very good shaila, and it's a subject of a lot of thought, and it's worthy of our consideration. We know the Gemara in Gittin and the Sugya of Kamsa bar Kamsa, the Gemara tells us that the Jewish people were fortified in the city of Yishalayim, and they had enough supplies to last them for 21 years. And could you hear me on the phone? I hope the phone part is working also. But they were stuck in the city, and the Rabbanim said, let's go make peace, and the Baryonim said, let's fight, and the Rabbi said, you'll never win. So Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai snuck out of the city, and he met with the Caesar, and he made three requests. He said, give me the Chachomim of Yavne, give me the dynasty of Ram and Gamliel, and give me a doctor to cure Reb Tzadok. And Rav Yosef, and some say Rabbi Kiva, said Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai made a blunder. He should have asked, save the Beis HaMikdash! And others said, no, he shouldn't have, because he thought they would never give it to him. And if they wouldn't give him that, maybe they wouldn't give him anything, so he might as well ask for something he would actually get than to request something that is a far shot and would... I mean, can I please ask you to erase that? Please, there's no writing on the... thank you so much. There's no... so the Gemara counters and says, no, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai asked for Yavne Chachamea and the family of Gamliel, as well as Reb Tzadok's doctor, because he felt that the temple would never be given to him. So let's think for a moment what was happening. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai knew the Jewish people were in dire straits, and he was trying to save lives. And the Gemara says, no, he should have davened for the temple. And the Gemara says, no, this way he would at least been given Jewish life. So think about what Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai did. He didn't just give up land. He didn't just give up turf in Eretz Yisrael. He didn't just give up turf in Yerushalayim. He gave up the Har HaBayis and the Beis HaMikdash to do what? To save Jewish life. So some suggest this is a raya brura, that while any time Eretz Yisrael is given up, it's with a broken and heavy heart, but if it's to save Jewish life, we could learn from Yochanan ben Zakkai, you need to do it, or you could argue, not at all. You know why Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai gave up Yerushalayim? Because the Gemara says, it was inevitable. They were going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash anyway. So maybe you're only allowed to give up land to save life when you're going to lose the land anyway, and it's inevitable that they're going to conquer it. But if there is a real shot that we can maintain sovereignty, maybe then you can't give it up. Marv Raboisai, I'll just leave you off with one Rashbam, and we'll sum it up. You know, all the Rishonim speak about the juxtaposition of the Akedah with what preceded it. Vayihi achar hadvarim ha'ela. We know the Akedah begins with the words Vayihi achar hadvarim ha'ela. And immediately preceding that seems like something that has no connection to the Akedah. Avram Avinu made a peace treaty with Avimelech. And Rashi, in fact, learns that the Akedah has nothing to do with Avram's peace treaty with Avimelech. It's going back on a conversation that Yitzchak had with Yishmael, that Yishmael said, I'm greater than you, that I had Mila at 13, and Yitzchak conquered, well, if God would ask me to sacrifice myself, I would do so. But the truth is, that appeared in a story well before the Akedah. And therefore, the Rashbam learns, if it says, Vayhi achar advar me'ela, the Akedah must have immediately followed... The Akedah must have immediately followed what transpired prior, and that is the peace treaty of Avraham Avimelech. Get a load of this Rashbam. Says the Rashbam, Avraham Avinu, you just have a kid, and now you're making a peace treaty with Avimelech? Says the Rashbam, Avraham, do you think Hashem gave you Eretz Yisrael that you're allowed to make a peace treaty? You don't. Eretz Yisrael doesn't belong to Klal Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is the destiny of Klal Yisrael. You cannot make a peace treaty. And therefore, God says to Avram, take your only son for whom you waited 100 years and go kill him if that's how you treat Eretz Yisrael. Olekim Nisa. Nisa is a lashon of Masu Meriva. Hashem Chepad tortured Avraham. Why? Because you have no right to make deals with Goyim in Eretz Yisrael. Now, I'm not saying we paskin like the Rashbam, but it's a very powerful Rashbam. The bottom line is that there is a lav in the Torah, you cannot sell Eretz Yisrael to Goyim. What's the pshat in the lav? Chazoinish learns it's a very literal pshat. You cannot sell, period. Whatever is a sale. It doesn't matter if it's for a year. It doesn't matter if they already have land. It doesn't matter if you're swapping. You can sell. You could give sovereignty. On the other hand, the Har Tzvi, Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank, learns you can't give permanence. It's a lav which is governed by the rationale. You can't give permanence. But if you could conjure up a case where your sale is not given permanence because they already own land, or because it's only for a year, or you're only swapping, you could do it, but you can't give sovereignty. And if Jewish life is on the line, now we have to determine, is it a Mechemes Mitzvah? And obviously all these questions, like Alman Yisrael, the Ibn Shem gives us G'day Yisrael, and they'll direct us, if anybody wants to know their opinion and asks them, what to do L'maisa. But it's always worthwhile knowing the fundamental principles of the Sugya, L'halacha. So when things happen in the world, we have some understanding and some foundation in the proper prism of how to view it and how to understand and how to recognize it. And of course, this is one of the main limudim of Parsha Shlach. And that is, there is a very deep connection between Eretz Yisrael and the Jew, to the extent where the Ribbono Shel Olam says, if you cry over not going in, then this is not your land of destiny, I cannot allow you to go in. And the Avodah of Parsha Shlach, and as Rav Menachem Zember writes, Avodah Bikurim, is to reestablish that deep-seated connection to Eretz Yisrael as a tikkun for the Meraglim, and thereby we should be zoicha that the Ribbono Shel Olam should bring us back. B'vias Gal Tzedek, M'heri Amenu Amen. Thank you so much for listening. Have a great day. Shkayach. Yes.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.